All right, Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. I'm pretty competitive, and Nate the Elder, I'm Nate the Younger. Nate the Elder has hit the new record for 72 minutes, so hope you guys, if you need a water break about halfway through, I'm just kidding. I'm resisting that temptation. Hopefully I will not be that long. Now, Micah 2, should be to the right of like Jonah, Daniel. If you're in the New Testament, might be a good idea to just shut your Bible. Get out Google on your phone, Micah 2 ESV. All right. So it's been a while since I've been with you, and I'm excited to open God's Word. Quick review before we read, or while you're still turning, if you are. So the title is Wicked People Like Wicked Prophets. You guys have gotten the first chapter. And so you've gotten the gist in the fact that these people that Micah is dealing with is pretty wicked. They're into idolatry. They've forsaken the covenant with God. And then even alongside that, they are treating people like garbage. They are within themselves not loving their neighbor. And so as you guys know, 3:8 is kind of the thesis of the whole book, in the basically say that Israel and Judah will suffer for their idolatry and injustice. But basically, in the context of Micah's day, you have two nations. They're separated. You have the king in the north from Samaria, and that's Israel. And then you have, of course, David's line that's reigning from Jerusalem, or the nation of Judah. And basically, maybe a side note, and many of you already know this, but basically, all of Samaria and the history of their kings, they're always what? Bad. There's not a good king among them. And then you have Judah, on the other hand, that they're about 50-50. So like, you'll have two good, then two bad, then two good. And for instance, during Micah's day, you have, I believe it's Jotham, who's going to be a righteous king. And then you're going to have Ahaz, not Ahab, but Ahaz is going to be wicked. So wicked that he's he's going to commit an abominable sin of sacrificing his own son, most likely at the Temple Mount itself. So Jerusalem, the temple. So that's just to show you, this is Micah's audience. And then the good news is that you have the righteous King Hezekiah, and we'll point that out here shortly. And then another little side note is that these are the contemporary prophets. And maybe you guys have already gone over this, but if you look at Isaiah, he's there with Hezekiah. So he would have been a contemporary with Micah, probably later on in Micah's tenure as prophet. And then you have Hosea, which, think of that book and what he's communicating regarding the covenant people and just this horrible relationship, this marriage he has with his own wife that's symbolizing what Israel is doing to their good God. And so that is just a little bit of background. Basically, like I said, chapter 1 and 2, it's similar to that of Mount Sinai, in the fact Israel's not doing what they're supposed to do, and God's going to give them judgment because of it. Hezekiah is going to be kind of a figure like Moses, a mediator on their behalf. We'll look at that here shortly. Now, you saw that we're in 6 through 11, so we're skipping 1 and 5, and Pastor Wilson will cover that next week. So if you could cut up this book, basically there's three sections, and you basically have, he's going to deal with the judgment, the curses or cursing, and what basically the consequence is for them not obeying. And then the other side of that, Micah isn't just giving them bad news, he's also giving them good news, and that's what prophets will do. They'll give them the whole word of God, and he's going to hit salvation. And the good news is you'll get that shortly, verses 12 and 13. The bad news is we don't get that yet, okay? Not tonight. So let's go ahead and start reading verse 6 of chapter 2. Do not preach, thus they preach, these false prophets. One should not preach of such things. They're talking or telling this to Micah. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest because of the uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would just be with me, illuminate the scripture to us through the Holy Spirit. Only what the Holy Spirit can do, help this to be a benefit, to be an encouragement, but as well as a challenge to our application to everyday life. Lord, help us to be like Hezekiah, as we'll see his example. But then also, Lord, help us not to follow the example of many of the Israelites and Judahites that were in Micah's day. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if there's four applications that we'll get to today, here are the four. What we say, what we communicate as Christians is very important. And then who we listen to, as Mike is going to be communicating here early on, is what we listen to, who we listen to is very important as well. Secondly, if we sin, we find ourselves in sin, committing a sin, then we need to confess, repent, and turn away from our sin. And then thirdly, we need to not just do evil to others. And so he's going to drive this in the fact that they are doing evil even in the midst of their own nation, not to their enemies, but to their own people, God's people, the innocent. But then as Christians, we know that from like James, the book of James, or we'll go to 1 John here in a little bit, in the fact that that's not just neutrality or just doing negatively to others, but we're called to do what? Do good to others. Yeah, that's what Christians do. And so that's going to be a challenge there. And then the fourth application is that, like all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's always been presented to people from God, His Word, His prophets, His messengers, His preachers, good news and bad news. And what are you going to do with that? How are you going to respond? And so we get to the first verse. First verse says this, do not preach. And again, this is they, the false prophets, and they preach, one should not preach such things, Micah. Disgrace will not overtake us. Now think of what Micah has already addressed. Chapter 1, whether it's Pastor Wilson or I believe Pastor Steve, the other Steve from Indiana was here as well, hitting chapter 1 with you guys. And you just see like this, woe unto you. Like warnings, accusations, and then these false prophets, they're telling them, the people and Micah, be quiet. Like, we have a good and gracious God. Don't you know, in the Mosaic law, the blessings that God communicates to His people? And Micah's gonna say, yes, you're right, but you're leaving significant pieces of scripture out of context. You're just wanting to say how good God is. And yes, God is good. God is patient. We're going to see in verse 9. But the truth of the matter is that His patience has run out with you. You guys have abused His graciousness. So Micah preaches differently than the prophets. Again, just 3:8, basically the thesis to the book and the fact that transgression, your transgression, your sin is ever before the Lord. He sees it. And now judgment, wrath is coming if you don't repent, if you don't change your ways. So he warns of the coming judgment. But as you can see, the false prophets, surely disgrace will not overtake us. Nay, just keep like the very last verse, verse 11, indulge yourselves. You're the people of God. You're Israel. You're Judah. Surely God will not forsake you. And now look at the significant difference in the fact that the false prophets have no problem communicating part of the law. If you guys would, go ahead and go to Exodus 34. We'll go there and read what Moses had for the people. Exodus 34. And see, I was really tempted to just go on this train of like dealing with false prophets or preachers today. But I resisted. We're dealing with Wednesday night crowds. So I was like, you know, I don't want to just attack all these false teachers and go on this 20-minute train of going that route. I'd rather get into this other application. But look, some of you know Deuteronomy 28 and the fact that this is where Moses receives the word of the Lord regarding the blessings and the cursing. Now, I thought this was just funny in a way, and the fact that the blessings kind of surprised me because it's definitely a much shorter list than the cursing. And then you read all the history and the narrative of Israel, and you're like, there's probably a reason why God did that. And the fact of, like, I think of my son, and even though we'll give, my wife is here somewhere, I see her, okay? So basically, like with Levi, I find myself saying no way more than like rewarding him for good behavior. Like, yeah, if he shares, if he's kind, well, we have this little sticker chart now that we're doing. But then there's so many times where I'm just like, all right, son, I got to give you a spanking. You can't hit your sister. You can't say no and keep saying no to mom. And so it's almost like this parent-child relationship and God saying, you cannot do this. This is the consequence of your actions. And Micah is communicating this. All right, Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Now, the false teachers, the false prophets, would say this or read this to the people. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then the false prophets would stop right there. But the reality is Micah, yeah, Micah's down with that. Yes, he is a forgiving God. He is gracious. He is patient. But then on top of that, he's going to add the whole word of the Lord. This is also what God says, people. And he also says this. He said this to Moses, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so we see that our God is gracious, is merciful, is loving, is kind, is patient. But if you abuse that, and I think it was just awesome preparing, you know, when I first read this passage about 2 or 3 hours ago. No, I'm just kidding. All right, but when I was preparing for this last week, and then Pastor, what he preached on Sunday night, and then what I'm teaching the kids through 1 John with me and Brian Young, and it was so cool to see how much continuity is in the Word of God, from New Testament to Old Testament, and all these things are coming together, and we'll see some of this here in a little bit. But it's so cool to see God's word is true for us today as it was back in Micah's day. So how does this apply to us? Let's bring some application home. I'm a fairly new parent. Levi is not quite 3 years old. Bethany is just 16 months. And so I can learn a lot from many of you. But already as I'm preparing this message, I'm thinking of like parenting. Like parents are under shepherds of the Lord, and we're to train and disciple them in the way they should go. And so I thought to myself, what am I communicating to even my 2.5-year-old son? Like, it's very important, even at 2, 3, 4. And then I'm thinking, and I'm looking at some of you, you have adult children. Even then, we should be communicating truth to them, and not just part of the truth, but all the truth. Levi, God is love. God does love you. And then as they mature, like Cubbies and Sparkies, you start giving them more truth in the fact that there's consequence to sin. One of his favorite, we have like a little picture Bible we go through every night. And of course, the one stuck out, and I should have known, but it was David and Goliath. And that was like, Levi, it's like I come home from work and I put my Goliath shoes on, my Goliath hat, I get my sword, and we play David and Goliath. And you guys would just guess, right, who's David? Yeah. I'm Goliath, and I get killed every time. So he loves that story, but then, like, after that, we address things like David and Bathsheba in that book, and We're communicating to him the consequence of sin. And that this God that still loves us, that there's still this holy God who deals with sin. Parents, how are you doing with this? Are you communicating this to your kids? Friends, I thought of friends, you know, a nice high five there. And it's like really cool to joke around. But I thought of some of my closest friends. Just recently, I hung out with a couple guys. And it was just the majority of our conversation was around the Word of God. And it's just really cool to have friends like that. And it's just, you benefit each other. Iron sharpens iron. And it makes a difference if you have friends who are like a Micah. And we're going to see Timothy and Paul were like Micah as well. And again, you go at the flip side of this. As parents, what are your kids listening to? I think of Jack. I think of our podcast and some of our conversations. We keep bringing this word up, biblical worldview. And I think of these kids, even growing up with Christian parents, and it seems, it's like, are they just dependent or depending on the youth pastor or the children's pastor or the church to minister and give them truth? Which is excellent. Like, hopefully we're getting that at Berean. But really, I still only get an hour and a half with the kids worth of teaching two or three times a week. They got to be getting it at home. They need this. But they have TV, they have music, and then of course we get older, teenagers. Like, what are they getting fed at home? And we got to combat this. We got to do our part. And then again, friends, are you the friend that's speaking truth in other people's life? All right, so 2 Timothy 4, just because of time, I won't have you guys turn there, but if you look at the projector or screen up here. I charge you, this is Paul writing to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then this is, I instantly thought of Micah, like he wants Timothy to be like Micah. And then the other part we can't forget of this passage, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And so I instantly thought it existed in Micah's day, and just like that, it existed in Paul's day, and then we know it exists what? Today. Yeah, just as applicable. And so we have to be careful who we're listening to. So what we say, how we say it, what we communicate matters, and then, of course, what we listen to as well. So we get to verse 7. Let me get back to Micah 2 here. Verse 7, it says this, "Should this be said, O house of Jacob?" First question. "Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds?" Second, third question. "Do not my," and notice the change here of, basically saying, this is the word of the Lord right here. My, this is not Micah speaking anymore. This is God speaking. "Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" If you look at the questions, of course, Micah, maybe with some sarcasm here, is saying absolutely not. Again, reference back to verse 6. What are they saying? God's good. Disgrace won't come to us. Even if we're in sin, you're saying all this wickedness, you're addressing all these problems. We're good. We're the people of God. We're Israel. We're Judah. And Micah's saying, this should not be said. And then look at the second, third question. "Has the Lord grown impatient?" And Micah's making the point, yes. Yeah, his patience it's gone. Judgment is here. And we're going to see in the life of Micah, or in the life of Hezekiah, that Hoshea and the Israelites will be what? They're going to be wiped off the face of the earth. They're going to be exiled, whoever is left. And not much is going to be left. They're going to plunder and destroy everything in Israel. And then it says this, "Are these his deeds?" Yeah, he's going, judgment is coming. And then look, finally, it says, "Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" And again, we already addressed Deuteronomy, we already addressed Exodus. And we see that he's communicated, I will bless those who walk uprightly. application, of course, is simple in the fact that we walk uprightly. Like, our actions matter. James, think 1 John in the New Testament. The emphasis of those who are saved, work or do good, follow, love God, keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 2. And again, God, this is His covenant to this people. Like, this was the God who gave them the promised land. This is the God who made the covenant with Moses and His people. This is the God who came up with the law. This is my standard. I'm sovereign. I'm king of Israel. This is my way. And you guys agreed to this. And they're not keeping their end of the bargain. They're not following the covenant. So sorry, Israel. Micah's basically definitive statement is you made your choice and God's patient. He is patient, but it's reached its end. Judgment, wrath is coming. So again, Christian, I would not take this and go, okay, America, I'm not going to go there, okay? We're not going to say Israel and then apply it today for America. But I will say individually, as His people, if you're a believer, we are characterized as those who will repent, confess, and turn away from sin. And so we are to do this. 1 John, if you want to turn there, we'll go ahead and turn there. I'll go ahead and get a drink of water. So 1 John chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 6. Denny tried to sabotage me and he put like soda up here when it was supposed to be water, but I drink all throughout the day. So I caught him in his act. Switched it back to water. Henry guy. All right, verse 6, it says this. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we, key verse right here, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, be careful, Christian, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, because John realizes, like Paul, we struggle with sin. We're still in this flesh until glorification. And he says, we have an advocate with the Father, and His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so bottom line is this. During John's time, like Micah, there was people who were God's people, but they were living like the world, or even the Corinthian church, or some living worse than the pagans. And so he's saying, or the people understood, I can't live like that. And so they were on the extreme other side of the road in this ditch saying, we're without sin. We don't sin. And John's saying, no, be careful. Be careful. You sin. Because you're in the flesh. I sin. Paul the Apostle sinned. And so we need to what? Yeah, repent. Confess. Just like we are characterized. Like I think of 1 Corinthians 15. When I first came to Berean, I remember Pastor Sean was like just given the congregation 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And if some of you know, you guys know this as part of the Apostles' Creed and the fact that like every Christian would have known this in the early church. It was really driven home to the believers and the fact that they were past, present, future tense. So continually believing on Christ for salvation. And we and like rightfully so, right? We preach that. Yeah, there's a day when I was converted that I believed on Jesus Christ and was saved. But then as a Christian, what do I keep doing? I tell the fifth and sixth graders all the time, you better keep believing. You're going to believe tomorrow as a Christian. And then 5 years down the road, you keep believing as a Christian. And sometimes I'm guilty of this. Like I'll do that with faith, but then I forget about what? Repentance. We as Christians should be people that do this Yeah, this should come natural. We're characterized as people who repent. We confess our sin to others if we offend them, if we wrong them, or, of course, God. And so the large majority of Israel in Micah's day was not doing this. They would not repent. And so the application is simple for us. Are we characterized like that? When we do something wrong. And I thought of this, like for me, and maybe some of you, you're the Wednesday night crowd, right? And I think sometimes of like, well, I'm not that bad. But then I read something like in the New Testament of those who know to do good, but don't. And so many times what I have to confess is when I don't do something good that I know the Holy Spirit is pushing me to do.
That's right.
And so we need to be people who confess and turn from our sin. Again, this is something I believe Pastor Sean brought up Sunday night. And so I wrote it down because I was preparing it. It just went perfectly with Micah's crowd as well as for us. And Romans 2, 4 and 5 says this, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Remember chapter 2, verse 6? That's exactly Micah's congregation. Those are the people that are basically saying, disgrace won't come to us. God won't bring wrath. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You know why God is so good? Why God is so patient? Why God is so kind, especially with the people of God and Israel and then also us? It's to motivate us to repent. Like, because of His goodness, I want to serve Him. Because He's gracious with me. Because He's saved me. Or at least given me the chance to believe in this glorious gospel. Man, that should motivate us to follow Him. To believe, obey, repent of sin. And yet the people in Micah's day were, well, we're the people of God. He's not going to bring judgment. But look at their heart. It's clear, but because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath. Micah's people in their day, what are they doing? Storing up wrath. Think of, again, at the very bottom of that, I noted the book of Hosea. Man, this is an ugly book. And I think about it like husbands think. Hosea the prophet. And this is his wife. Like, remember, I don't remember what chapter it is, but he's literally looking for his wife. What type of night would that have been going house to house or whatever that looked like, looking for my prostitute wife? And this is Israel. And Hosea is preaching almost the exact same thing. Wrath's coming. Like, God has been good. Hosea was a good husband. He's not killing her. He's buying her from the guy that she's with.
Right.
Like, he can't just, like, snag her up. Instead, he's going to pay the guy with grain and with all this stuff so he can take his wife home.
Right.
And that's goodness. That's Hosea resembling or showing, mirroring God who did this with Israel. He's been patient. He's been good with you. And yet you guys have abused the snot out of it.
Right.
Wrath's coming. Wrath is coming. So our application, when we sin, when we fall short, and it will happen, right? We do this, then we need to turn from it. Repent. Confess. And then we go to verse 8. And notice the difference here. But lately, my people... And now what is he going to call them next? Have risen up as an enemy. As an enemy. Not my people. They're an enemy. And then look at what they do. They have the audacity to do this. And they strip the rich robe. They got 10, 20, 30 rich robes in the closet. Think of King Ahab and Israel. Naboth and that vineyard, right? And basically what are they going to do? From those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. And so D.A. Carson, I noted his note here. He says, as an invading army plunders Israel from without, which will happen to Israel, think what the Assyrians are going to do. He says, just like that, the greedy people, Israelites, those in Judah, they plundered the defenseless from within. And so you, as an innocent bystander in your community, in your neighborhood, in your city, you're not even worried about the Assyrians because you are getting stolen from within. Like, this Israelite and that Israelite, and they're taking this from you. And then look, think of Joseph. You know, that rich robe, you know, the robe that Jacob gave him, many colors. And just like that, that showed a blessing or honor. And so look at the symbolic or figurative language here, and the fact that once it's stolen, what do you have? Nakedness, shame. And just like you guys have cursed the innocent, those who have trusted you guys, you leaders, you prophets, you kings, you reap what you sow. Because I'm going to bring this to you. I'm going to cause shame. I'm going to bring wrath. So how does this apply? And real quickly, I'm watching my time. The church, let it not be said that we take advantage of others, our neighbor, those within the church, those without the church, outside of the church. Now, again, I'm teaching 5th and 6th grade through 1st John, so I just had to like go to 1st John regarding this. And the fact, those who are believers, we don't hate our brothers. Whoever hates his brother is still in darkness. 1 John 2:9. And just to lay it out there, we have disagreements, right? But don't let it fester. Deal with it.
Amen.
Deal with it. Do not hate your brother. If anyone loves the world, and then verse 14 actually addresses things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So let it not be said that we love stuff more than people. And guys, like, you know, I'm just like you, and some of us, we love stuff. But don't let the stuff get in the way of loving people the way we should. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. 1 John 3:6. And so again, we just address the what? Repent. Repent. Confess. Turn away. And then I want to turn this, because we're not just called not to do evil to others. We're different than what Confucius taught. We're different than Hinduism and the fact of like neutrality is okay. As long as you're not doing evil, just hands off. No, no, no. As Christians, unlike any other ideology or religion, we're called to do what? Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That means what? Actions matter.
Right.
We should be characterized as people who love on other people. Giving of ourselves. Think of what Christ says. Love God and love others. And then I thought this was really cool. All the law. What is Micah using as an accusation of the people in Micah? The law, what Moses wrote. And then Jesus is affirming the same thing. And then look, prophets, the prophets, Micah, Hosea, everything hangs on what? These two commandments. Love God and love people. And then look at what he says. Now he's going to keep, you know, like we have a command. Like we have commandments in our New Testament of what, how we're to act. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Whoa. So Christ, I'm not just to love them as myself. I'm to love them like you loved me. He just upped the bar. Look at Matthew 5:4, the Beatitudes and the fact that what I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So not just love those in the church. Not just love your family, your friends, those who treat you nice.
That's right.
And think of the context of the early church. I'm running through Romans with 10th grade Bible for BBA. And I keep telling them of the context of what Paul lived out in his day. Like the same guy who's going to write Romans 13, submit to the authorities, the government, is the same guy who's going to be beheaded by his government.
That's right.
And we can talk about 2020 election and how big and how important it is, and rightfully so, okay, yeah, I got it. But whoever wins and whatever the direction our country goes, God rules and reigns, and we're still called to love others. We're still called to follow His commandments, no matter what.
That's right.
Just like the Chinese Christians, North Korean Christians, the Middle East Christians. See where I'm going with that? Yeah. Sometimes it might be hard, but we're still called to love others. When's the last time you made a meal or bought a meal for someone outside your family? When was the last time you served at your church, your city, your neighborhood, so on? When was the last time you helped someone in need? And then look at kind of what I did with the words here and the fact of just taking it from the verse that we just read, but then basically switching it around. Do we look for opportunities to give or provide a rich robe? Because again, we're called to be active, to do good to others. And sometimes, and this is me, like I'm preaching to myself right now. Sometimes I can go, well, at least I'm not doing this. And this is where I live and this is what I do. And I'm like, good deal. But then over here, I'm going, man, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this well. I need to change. I need to be active. I need to look for opportunities to serve. Israel wasn't loving their own. And how are we doing? Love and care for others. And lastly, last thing here, the women of my people, you drive out from their delightful houses, from their young children, you take away my splendor forever. And notice this you here. This is the pastor like stomping on your feet, right? And this is Micah basically saying, you. No, not me, Micah. You're not talking. No, you. This would be highly offensive. These wicked people not only ruined the splendor or the comfort of these widows, which is might be what he's referring to, the women of my people, the less fortunate. They don't have a patriarch or a man at home to defend them. Right. And so they take advantage of those weaker. But look at what it says. You take away my splendor. Think of what Israel was supposed to do. Think of the Abrahamic covenant and the fact that they were supposed to be a blessing to all the other nations. And then think of the covenant he made with Moses on Mount Sinai and the fact, here are the blessings that I'll give you. Obey me. And think of the splendor. Think of Deuteronomy 8 and the fact of God chooses a place for his name to dwell forever. And he chooses what city? What hill? Jerusalem. And then look, King Ahaz, Hezekiah's dad, what is he doing there? Sacrificing his own son to Baal or Marduk or whatever god, Ashtaroth, whatever. Look, you're stealing the glory of God. You're shaming what was supposed to be the place where God dwelt and his name would be there. And then, of course, we think of the new covenant, right? We're supposed to be tabernacling in this world. Right. We're the temple. And we have to make sure that we're not taking away his splendor.
That's right.
Micah 2:10, arise and go, for this is no place to rest because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. It's interesting. It's just crazy to think that you read through early on in Israel's history of when they're the Exodus, and they're supposed to receive this land, and it's supposed to be a land that's promised to them for rest. Like, you don't even have to build anything. I'll give it to you. Just abide in here. Obey me. Just walk in. Think Jordan River, right? Just, plop, I'll open the waters. Think of Jericho. You don't even have to shoot them. You don't even have to do anything. I'll do it for you. And yet now this is clearly a land that's cursed. Like, I'm going to bring judgment and wrath to you. God's promised rest and security was with obedience. And now with disobedience, they will receive unrest and destruction. Another thing of irony here is, where are they going to go? He says, arise and go. Like, get out of here. It's coming. Israel, where is Israel going to go? To Babylon? To Assyria? To Egypt? The Edomites? Like, none of those people really cared for them. But they're going to be exiled. I'm out of time. I'm running out of time. And so I'm not going to turn there. But basically, you have two groups of people, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And one thing that I just wanted to bring out as good news, right, was Hezekiah's response. He listened to Micah. Because if you look at the beginning of Micah, you have the three names of the kings of Judah. And Ahaz didn't listen to Micah. And Micah's probably preaching or writing this during Ahaz's, him as king. But then you have good king, righteous king Hezekiah, who is going to get the descriptor, I believe, in 2 Kings 18, as not, as being a king. No one was like him before, and no one was like him after. That's who King Hezekiah is. And I think Josiah is about the only one who gets a descriptor about just identical to that. But you have the Israelites didn't heed the warning of Micah. And what happens? The Assyrians literally wipe them out. Total destruction. Hoshea and all of Israel will be destroyed. Micah wasn't lying. He wasn't bluffing either. And then you have Judah. And Judah will be saved from the Assyrians. And just read the yellow part right here. In verse 35 of chapter 19, only a chapter after Israel's destroyed, it says, "And that night," and this is just after Isaiah is speaking to King Hezekiah. Again, remember, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord for salvation, for deliverance. And because of his righteousness, the Lord heard him, forgives the transgression of the people of Judah, and would do what? "That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And Sennacherib and all his posse leave." Rightfully so, right? You just got wiped out by an angel. Like, not even Judah, not even man. Like, we don't stand a chance. We might as well run. And then he's going to go back to his capital and do what's going to happen to him. His sons are going to kill him. But look at how God miraculously saved his people. Again, Hoshea and Israel didn't listen, and judgment came. Wrath was poured on them. Hezekiah and Judah, they did listen to Micah's warning. They did respond the way we should respond. And forgiveness, salvation, and blessing came and returned to Judah. And now, again, Pastor Sean brought up the illustration was on Sunday night, and he had a parallel that was definitely more positive in the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sin so that we may what? Live. But then I thought instantly when he was going through that, I thought, well, there's still many in Judah, if you think about it, that died. Think of Lachish and all the fortified cities. All of them got wiped out except for Jerusalem. And so what cost Judah, even in their salvation, there was still consequence to the sin. There was still a lot of people who died. And so we get to the last verse. "If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, 'I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, indulge yourself, life's short, you're the people of God, God's good, God's gracious, live it up,' then he would be the preacher for this people." The sound of blessing and prosperity sounded really good to the people. And then our God is good and loving. And then Micah would add and say, "But," and then they say, "Stop, stop, stop, stop. We don't want to hear it. We'd rather have these preachers. We want to hear these guys." Only good news for us, please and thank you. But what about the bad news? I instantly think, like, what applies to us? What's one of the most important things that I'll drive home to the young people here at Berean? The gospel, the good news. And see, going back to Jack here with the high schoolers, the kids, the 10th graders, will love me talking about the good news that God loved them so much that he gave them his only son. And he died for their sin, or died for them. And they love it. But there's some of them will come to questioning, or they'll give me that kind of face when I say, you know why Jesus died? You know why Jesus had to bleed and die on the cross for your sin? Because you're a sinner. You're separated from God. Ephesians 2 says you're an enemy without Christ against God. And let's be honest, before you get to the good news, you have to realize the bad news. Like, oh, God is holy and I am not.
That's right. That's right.
God is good and God is perfect and he can't associate with me who is not. And because of that, God gave us his only son. And see how they fit together, the good news and the bad news. And just like in Micah's day, here's the good news that Moses gave us in the law. But here's also the bad news. You got to accept both. You got to accept both. Paul, the apostles, they're going to do the same thing. And then with us, we have to be the people, or we need to be the people who respond to both. The Word of God presents both as true. Both as true. The Bible presents to us the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sin. And we're to believe that. And because of our sin is why God did that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ran through this really quick. And Lord, I pray that it would be a benefit. And we're told that your word does not return void. And so we know that it is beneficial despite the speaker. And Lord, we thank you for that. We love you. We praise you for the good news. We thank you for Micah and just how applicable this book is to us. Lord, help us to be people who love others. Help us to be people who confess and turn from our sin when we fall. And not to abide in that. 1 John tells us clearly not to abide in sin, but we abide in the Father and he in us through your Spirit. And Lord, help us to be characterized as people who live a life like that. Lord, help us too, for anybody who's listening or maybe live streaming right now, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. This good news, this gospel, glorious gospel that many of the apostles, all but one, give their life for. Lord, help us to be like Micah and to learn from this book. In Jesus' name, amen.